Good morning, Faith Church. Ryan Dennis here. I'm excited to look at God's Word with you this morning. We're going to be wrapping up our series in Colossians, so you can go ahead and open your Bible and turn to Colossians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 2. But as you turn there, we're going to see the Apostle Paul's final instructions to this church. So in light of everything that has been said so far, in light of who Jesus is, in light of what he has done on your behalf, in light of the heresy, the dangers of that heresy you're being tempted by, and in light of your new life in Christ, give yourselves to these things. In the past few weeks, we've seen Paul already talk about what this new life in Christ looks like. You know, he's talked about how the need to put off the things that belong to the old nature and to put on the things that belong to your new nature in Christ. He's given us just rich teaching on what the Christian life looks like, including even what that looks like in the family, how the gospel affects our even our work relationships. And now he gives some final instructions that are of vital importance. And I would suggest that it's largely because we fail to heed these instructions that the church has so little power and life and influence at the present time. So let's look now at Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Tychicus, our dearly loved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, and so that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, a faithful and dearly loved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings, as does Mark, Barnabas's cousin, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And so does Jesus, who is called Justice. These alone of the circumcised are my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. He is always wrestling for you in his prayers, so that you can stand mature, fully assured in everything God wills. For I testify about him that he works hard for you, for those in Laodicea and for those in Hierapolis. Luke, the dearly loved physician, and Demas send you greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her home. After this letter has been read at your gathering, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And tell Archippus, pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord, so that you can accomplish it. I, Paul, am writing this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is God's holy and inspired word. Thanks be to God. So we're going to look at this passage this morning under three headings. The first will be the Christian and prayer. Second, the Christian and the advancement of the gospel. And third, the Christian and his companions. And we're going to spend the bulk of our time on those first two, but we'll cover the last as well. So starting in verse 2, we find the first of the apostles' great instructions to the church. Devote yourselves to prayer. There's perhaps no greater need today than for the church to devote herself once more to prayer. You know, it seems like we devote ourselves to almost anything rather than to pray. You know, there are many things the Christian must do in life. but there are few things that the New Testament writers tell us repeatedly to devote ourselves to. And the word that's translated as devote in this passage is used just a handful of times in the New Testament, and it means exactly what the word devote conveys. You know, it's to continually give yourself to something, to constantly attend to it, to persevere and give relentless care and focus towards something. And nearly every time this word is used in the New Testament, prayer is mentioned. So we see in Acts 1:14 that the disciples were devoting themselves to prayer. In Acts 2, after the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, thousands of people come to know the Lord. And what did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles, they find faithful men who can take over some of their responsibilities in the kind of the serving world so that they can do what? So they can devote themselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. Romans 12:2 says, be persistent. That's really the same word in Greek there. Be persistent in prayer. In our passage here today, devote yourselves to prayer. You know, there are many things the Christian must do in life, but there are few things that he must be careful to devote himself to. And at the top of that list is prayer. You know, one of my coworkers is a devoted trail runner. You know, I enjoy running outside some, but he is obsessed. Just last month, he ran two races. The first one was a 12-hour race where the whole point was to see how many miles you could run in a 12-hour period. He ran almost 50 miles. And if that doesn't sound absurd enough, the second one he ran was, I guess, called an elevation race or something like that, where he ran up and down the same hill over and over and over again for 15 miles. You know, that sounds like a form of torture to most of us, right? You know, but he is devoted. He's all in. And that devotion goes way beyond just the big events, right? You know, he gives himself to this just about every day in some fashion. He carves out time on his schedule where he plans so he can make sure it happens. If work is crazy, he's working extra hours, and he'll sneak in even a short run. Sometimes he runs at night with a headlamp on in the dark through the woods. You know, he says no to other activities and hobbies that he could spend his time doing. He goes away from even his family for a time, from his wife and kids, so that he can do this. And I'm sure there are times where, you know, he loves to run and it's an enjoyable experience for him. But then there's other days where it's kind of drudgery a little bit. You have to force yourself to do it. It's more on the discipline side. Now that's a picture of devotion. And as Christians who are called to be devoted to prayer, how does your devotion compare? Do you give yourself to prayer? Do you plan out times in your days and your weeks so that you can just be alone with the Lord? Do you say no to other things, even good things, so that you can give time to him? Say no to, you know, even television, social media, hobbies, gardening, sports, time with family, anything for a time so that you can devote yourself to prayer? You know, what about as a community? If we look at our times of fellowship, whether they are in community groups or in Bible studies or even in times of family worship or time together as a family, are we a people that are devoted to praying together? Now, I expect that this convicts every one of us to a certain degree. It should. I expect we all fall hugely short in this area. But it shouldn't crush us. You know, in fact, it's likely that, you know, those who are most aware of their inadequacy in this area are actually the most obedient to its call. You know, it's common that, you know, those who actually have the richest prayer life are also the ones who are the most dissatisfied because they're longing for more. They've tasted something and they want more of that. You know, the most devoted are oftentimes the most aware of their lack of devotion. And as we think on what it means to be devoted to prayer, I want to share a couple things that I think are important to always remember as we approach this topic. First, if we're to have a right view of prayer, it must be shaped by our understanding of the rest of the scriptures. In other words, we must not disconnect Colossians 4:2 from the rest of the book of Colossians. So as we approach prayer, we pray as sinners who are saved by grace. We pray as those who have had the record of debt that stood against us canceled by the blood of Christ. Even the record of debt for our poor prayers canceled by the blood of Christ. We pray as those who have been raised with Christ and yet still have to put to death the old nature. We pray as those who are filled with the Holy Spirit and yet still battling the flesh. So that should elevate our view of prayer. That should give us confidence to always draw near to the Father. But it should also give us humble expectations about what that might look like sometimes. So sometimes I think we view a devoted prayer life as something that really godly people have. You know, that describes saints who have reached another level. That I can't do that. That's not my prayer life. But as I've read the biographies, the diaries of many godly men throughout history, men who have prayed for hours and hours a day, I've noticed some common themes. So there are times when they're enabled by the Spirit to pour out their hearts in prayer. There are times when they encounter the presence of God in unbelievable ways and are brought to tears by it. You know, there are times like it's like heaven on earth in God's presence, that this is everything they long for. But there are other times, perhaps more often, where they write about how they can't believe how hard their heart is. When their mind won't stop wondering, when they feel nothing at all, when they come to pray and they don't know what to say, when their heart's so cold and so much so sometimes that the last place they want to be even is in the presence of God. Now, most of the time, it's probably somewhere in between those two extremes. But all that is to say is that prayer in this life will be both a great joy and also a great struggle. There will be effort in it. You know, there's a reason why Paul has to tell us, devote yourselves to prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. You know, we're tempted so often to give up. It's hard. We're tempted to neglect it often. But that's to miss out on our greatest joys in life and the source of power in our lives and the great privilege we have of being able to draw near to God. So pray and do not lose heart. But second, notice the apostle gives us a great principle, not an exact prescription. Have you ever noticed how much freedom there is in the commands of the New Testament? We're given great principles, not exact prescriptions for every single person. So the apostle does not say, devote yourselves to prayer every day for 1 hour, right when you wake up in the morning, you know, in your closet, on your knees, with your eyes closed, using the Book of Common Prayer. He doesn't say that, right? He simply says, devote yourselves to prayer. You know, the devoted prayer life of one Christian will look very different from the devoted prayer life of another. And we must not judge or compare. We must not think that our way is the way. You know, the New Testament gives us great principles that are broad enough to cover every Christian throughout history. And yet the Holy Spirit takes those principles and applies them to each individual believer throughout their lifetime. So the time of day you pray is not commanded. The amount of time you pray is not mentioned. The location does not matter. What matters is simply that you pray, that you devote yourself to prayer. So what does it look like for you in this season of life to devote yourself to prayer? That's something to think about today, to ask the Lord for guidance. He will surely give it. So now Paul gives us more instructions as to what this devoted prayer life should consist of. He goes on to tell us, he says, devote yourself to prayer, stay alert in it with thanksgiving. So thanksgiving ought to be a constant theme in the Christian's prayers. If you've grasped even a small amount of what we've looked at in Colossians so far, thankfulness ought to be a chief mark of your prayers. In fact, an early warning sign that you are perhaps slipping into unbelief or forgetting vital truths is a lack of thankfulness in your prayers. You know, we see thanksgiving constantly in the Apostle Paul's prayers, both for the works of God in general and God's work in specific people's lives. You know, he started this letter back in chapter 1, verse 3. He said, you know, we always thank God when we pray for you. And why? Because of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. So when you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ, don't forget simply to thank God for them too. Now, there's a family in my community group who's gone through more hardship and more trials in the past few months than I have in many years. And as I've prayed for them throughout this time, I have asked the Lord to do many things for them, to strengthen them, to comfort them, to draw near to them, to help them. But just as much, I've simply thanked him for them. I thanked him for their friendship and that in that friendship, how they've been an example of steadfastness and faith under just extreme trials. Thanked him for their endurance and thanked him for their encouragement to me personally. Thankfulness ought to be a defining mark of our prayers, both for the works of God that we read about in scriptures and the work of God that we see in those around us. And if you ever go to pray and you don't know what to pray for, you don't know what to say, start thanking God for everything you can think of. Open your Bible, read a truth, thank him for them. Think about a person in your life. Thank him for them. Begin with thankfulness. But what about staying alert? Why does he say that? He tells the Colossians to stay alert or be watchful, your translation might say, because we are weak and prone to fall into temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the Lord's Prayer. You know, Christian prayer is joyful communion with the living God, but it is also warfare. Christian prayer arises out of the Christian's life, and as we're told over and over again, but we sometimes always seem to forget, we have a real enemy. A real enemy of our souls. His craft and power are great, and he's armed with cruel hate, as the old hymn says. So Paul tells us, stay alert, be watchful, which that language, if you're familiar with the scriptures, should bring to mind the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Jesus tells his disciples, he says, you know, my soul is sorrowful even to death. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. You know, our Lord Jesus is approaching the darkest day of his existence, where he's going to suffer more than any of us can begin to fathom. He's been rejected by the world. He's been rejected by his own people that he came to save. Surely his friends will at least do what they can to stick beside him, right? Surely his friends will help him in any way they can. Wrong. They fall asleep multiple times. They do not watch and pray. And they do fall into temptation. Peter even denies that he knows Jesus 3 times. And in that scene, Jesus tells us plainly why we need to stay alert. He says, the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Your flesh is weak. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit is willing. He will help you. He'll strengthen you. But you, on your own, are weak. Do you believe that? You are weak. I am weak. And until we recognize that and believe that, we won't stay alert. Until we recognize that we have a great enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, and that we're helpless on our own against him, we will not pray. Your friends, your kids, your spouse, there's an enemy constantly after them. You want to see his effects? Just turn on the news. We have constant strife, even this very moment. But that's in our lives too. We have an enemy who is after every single one of us. And if we don't sense that he is near, it's likely that he is actually most near then, and we are just kind of in a sleep, not even aware of it. And our only chance is to fall to our knees and cry out to the one who can crush him. And while we are weak on our own, if this weakness leads us to prayer, you know, it becomes the means of the power of Christ coming into our lives. His grace is sufficient for weak saints who cry out to him for help. His power is made perfect in our weakness. And then a great reversal happens. As William Cooper put it in one of his hymns, "And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." Devote yourself to prayer, staying alert in it with thanksgiving. Now, with this whole notion of the importance of prayer in mind, the apostle then makes a request of them, which brings us to our next heading, the Christian and the advancement of the gospel. So Paul goes on to say, "At the same time, pray also for us." So as you devote yourself to prayer, as you give these things as you seek the Lord and give yourself to prayer, remember us. And what does he ask him to pray for? "Pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should." So Paul is essentially asking the church to help him in his task as an evangelist, as an apostle, as a preacher of the word by praying for him. He is well aware of his own weakness, his own inability in and of himself, so he asked them for help. So same thing with pastors, our pastors at Archers. They need your help. They need your prayers for the gospel to go out in power and truly change people's lives. And in these verses, there's a remarkable truth here that most of us Christians likely affirm, but if we're honest, we don't really believe at a deep level. You know, it's something that we all will kind of nod our heads to, but I think our prayer lives, if we're honest, will point out that it's not something we believe very deeply. So Paul is telling them that when it comes to the advancement of the gospel, their prayers matter. When it comes to the salvation of souls all around the world, their prayers make a real difference and change things. So do you believe that when you pray, doors open in China for the Phillips? That you have a real role in that? Do you believe that your earnest prayers in Milford, Ohio have an effect on Blaine Boyd's church plant in Kuwait City? Do you believe that? You know, I'll be honest, a lot of times my own prayer life does not reflect that I believe that at a deep level to be true. But we must give ourselves to praying more earnestly for the things the scriptures commend us to and tell us to gear and focus our prayers towards. And as we think about this, one thing we must keep in mind and remember is that God often answers our prayers in his own way, on his own timeline, and oftentimes in ways that we don't expect. I think one of the reasons why we don't persevere in prayer a lot of times is that we don't see immediate results a lot of times, right? It doesn't seem to make a difference sometimes. But think about this. The Apostle Paul, he was a gifted evangelist, and through his earthly ministry, the gospel spread far and wide. You know, those are the open doors for the word that we think of, right? Opportunities right now to share the gospel and to see that the results of that. So seeing people come to know Jesus right now, and that's correct in the ordinary sense. But as you think on the lasting impact of the Apostle Paul overall, where do you see his greatest influence? Surely it's in the letters that he wrote from prison, right? Many of them from prison. You know, when it seemed like doors were closing and he was being locked in, he wrote letters that are holy scripture. And as one commentator put it, have kindled countless flames of Christian devotion from that day to this. So God answered the Colossians' petition to open doors for the word, both in Paul's own lifetime, but in an even greater sense, he opens doors to this very day. As people open the word, as they read the words and hear it's Paul's teaching proclaimed and taught, like we are right now. So God is answering their prayer until the return of Christ. He is opening doors through the word. God is so glorious and gracious, and that he takes our prayers and he answers them out of his abundance. You know, we might not always perceive those abundant answers in the present moments. Sometimes you will. Many times you will. Expect that you will. But other times it might be months or years or decades later until you see the answers to those prayers. However, we should be encouraged by this to pray and never cease praying, even when we don't see immediate results. So pray for the advancement of the gospel. But notice that Paul sees the Colossian church, the everyday Christian, as having an additional vital part in making Jesus known as well. Prayer is their first privilege, but there's more. He gives more in verse 5. Just in verse 5, he says, "Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person." So notice first that he does not say or even apply that everyone is called to preach in the same way that he is. Not everyone should go into the public square and preach until you get thrown into prison. You know, not everyone is called to be a missionary like he is. Not everyone is called to be in full-time ministry. As he turns his attention to the typical Christian in Colossae, his instructions are different. It seems that to Paul, the typical Christian does this primarily through wise living and gracious speech or talking. And once again, just like we saw with prayer, the New Testament gives us great principles, not exact prescriptions for what this will look like in terms of every detail in every Christian's life. You know, there's no one-size-fits-all approach to evangelism. Paul's instructions here, they sound similar to what Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15. He said, "In your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." Now, it seems to me that what both Paul and Peter have in mind is this. It's as you live out the Christian life, as you give yourself to prayer, and that's vital. You know, we must not disconnect this from the previous verses. You know, we must speak to God about men before we speak to men about God. You know, that's where our life flows from, our effectiveness flows from. Any wise living and gracious speech will only flow from a life-giving relationship with the Lord. That's the source that cannot be forgotten. But as you devote yourself to prayer, as you honor Christ as holy, you're going to live a different kind of life because of that hope that you have. You know, even the way you talk will be affected by this hope. You know, your speech should be gracious, kind, and salty. Salty, which had a different meaning than it does today. You know, salty was an expression meaning lively or colorful speech. In other words, you shouldn't be boring or always a downer in conversation, but there should be something interesting and life-giving about the way that you talk to other people. That reflects the truths of the gospel that we've talked about so far. And then as you interact with non-Christians in ordinary life, two things ought to happen. First, as you engage with people, the way you answer and respond to anything proceeds from a regenerate heart, a heart that is filled with the Holy Spirit and shaped by the scriptures. So the way you talk about everything under the sun ought to have a different flavor about it. You know, you view the world through a different lens. You talk and think as one who has been made spiritually alive, who has been raised with Christ. And second, and perhaps what's most in view here, is that people are going to ask you questions. And your responsibility is to answer them. Notice Paul says, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Peter tells them to be ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you. Do you see that emphasis? People ask, you answer. And in his commentary on Colossians, Dick Lucas summarizes this point well. He says, now Paul's advice to the Christians is not along the lines of possessing oneself of better techniques with which to approach people. Their privilege, simply put, is to answer everyone. Answer everyone. So sooner or later, people will ask questions about your faith, or they might make comments about how you seem different from other people, or they might bring up a certain topic. They might bring up something about God or heaven or the problem with the world, you know, whatever it might be. When they do, that is your moment to share the reason for the hope that you have, ultimately to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And now this likely won't be a full gospel presentation every time. You know, so you shouldn't feel the burden every time to go through some outline of the gospel. That's great when we can, and we should look for those opportunities and pray for them. But different situations require different responses. You know, if you're walking back to your desk and you have 5-10 seconds to respond to something a coworker said to you, respond accordingly. You know, share whatever the Lord gives you in that moment. You might simply mention that God is always good, or how great it is to know Jesus, or how he has changed you and transformed you, or speak of the peace you have because you know God is your Father. If you're talking about the latest tragic or, you know, frustrating news headline, you might remark, oh man, this is why the world needs a Savior. You know, those are just random examples, but whatever the conversation, whatever the openings, let your replies, let our conversations always show that it is a sweet thing to know Jesus. So pray for those bigger openings to share the gospel in its fullness, but never minimize the value of a few fitly spoken words that are given by the Spirit as you respond to others in ordinary conversation. Those can change everything in somebody's life. So we've looked at the Christian and prayer. We've looked at the Christian and the advancement of the gospel. We turn now to our final heading, which is the Christian and his companions. And we don't have time for an in-depth look at this final greeting section, but it is an extremely important section of the letter. So I'm just going to make a few quick observations as we come to a close in a few minutes. So first, we must never forget that these are real people with real stories and everything else that goes along with being human. You know, they had real struggles. And this section should make that obvious. Paul was a real man writing from a real prison when he wrote this letter. And not only that, but he was a man who had friends and godly companions who he served beside, and they also sacrificed much for the sake of the gospel. In verses 7 through 9, we read about Tychicus and Onesimus, who made a real journey that was long and wearying from Rome to Colossae. So they would have traveled across Italy and then cross by sea to Greece and then go across Greece and then by the sea again to Ephesus. And then finally, they would have traveled by some rough paths and finally made it into Colossae. This was no small, easy trip. And they did all this so that the church would receive this letter it desperately needed to get this instruction, to get the gospel clarity they needed, to be reminded again of the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus. And ultimately, so that we also would hear that as well and have it in the scriptures. And in verses 10 through 17, we see several names of those who either send their greetings or to be recipients of greetings. We see the gospel writers, Luke and Mark. This is the same Mark who deserted Paul during his first missionary journey, which led to a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas in Acts 15 that caused them to part ways for a time. Barnabas taking Mark with him, Paul going with Silas. But now it appears that Mark has been restored and that they've been reconciled and they are laboring side by side again. But at the same time, Paul mentions Demas in verse 14. But from 2 Timothy 4:10, we know that Demas would later abandon Paul because of his love for the things of the world. This should be an encouragement and a warning to us. You know, some who are backsliding now, pray for them. They will be restored and they will do many great things in service for the Lord. And some who are standing right now, pray for them. They might be led astray by their love for the things of the world. This is a reminder for us yet again to stay alert, to stay alert. And finally, look at the example of Epaphras in verses 12 through 13. He's in many ways, he's the embodiment of the things we've looked at this morning. He says he's always wrestling for you in his prayers. He's not lazy about it. He's not praying when the mood strikes him. No, he works hard in his prayers for you. That's devotion. What an example of devoted prayer do we see in Epaphras. And as we come to the close of this letter, and as we wrap up our study in Colossians, this entire sermon series, it couldn't end with a better word for us. The final words, grace be with you. You know, this benediction is as short as it can get, and yet all the blessings of God are wrapped up in it. You know, this favor and kindness of God is with you and rests upon you, Christian. That's his heart towards you, his overwhelming love and acceptance towards his people. He is for you and with you this very moment. And let your experience of that grace drive you to pray earnestly and proclaim him boldly. And we can be sure that that same grace that has brought us safe thus far will surely bring us home. Amen. We began this morning with a benediction, and as always, we began this morning with a call to worship, and as always, we want to close our time with a benediction, which is a blessing for you wherever you are. So I invite you to raise your hand with me as we receive this short but very sweet blessing. Grace be with you. Amen. We'll see you next week.